Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Hi, Kyle. It's good to be together. Let's start with prayer today. Lord Jesus, thank you for this privilege. Lord, it's just amazing the opportunities you give us to share your word, and what a time we live in. So we just pray today that you'll bless this podcast and our time together. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless my relationship with Kyle, and that together we can grow and be stronger in Jesus Christ. So would you come and guide our thoughts and our conversation? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So I kind of pride myself on partially your hard work here, in that we do this and there's no discussion, there's no preparation ahead of time, and I do very little editing. I'll sometimes have to clip a little bit off the beginning or the end just for getting started. And we had one episode that there was a coughing fit involved. And
guilty as charged.
You know, the funny thing is somebody actually commented about the coughing fit. I'm like, no, I cut out about 2 minutes out of the middle of that. And, really? Wow. I have completely cut out last week's episode. And I don't have a really good reason why. We recorded it on Tuesday, and I just didn't. Every time I got busy with, went straight from here to our Conquer Series meeting, which I'd like to talk about that a little bit later as well, and I could not bring myself to touch that episode again. And I don't have I have a good reason why, but I gotta admit it's hard for me to attribute it in that way. So initially I can say, I don't know why. I just couldn't do it. And every time I thought about going in and checking to make sure it didn't need cleaned up or publishing it, something inside of me just said, nope.
Well, I trust you. I trust that. I trust the Holy Spirit. So,
well, I will say, after talking with you about it yesterday, I went home and dug about 100 yards of trench and laid wire and got to bed late. And I felt better about it. So we'll see. Maybe we'll get a twofer this week.
Okay.
On podcasts. That was an interesting feeling for me, just to have that strong of a sense of don't touch that. Don't just walk away, just step away from it. And I did. And so we'll see. We'll see what happens. I'll be curious to listen to it again tonight or tomorrow and see what I think, and we'll go from there.
Sounds good.
So I do feel like last week needs covered a bit, though, because it ties in real well with this week, and you actually mentioned it again with discipleship and gaining, that we should all be looking for followers, and followers feels like a strong term in a way, but someone who we can help, because there's always somebody better off than us. Somebody who's in a better place, who knows more, what have you. And the converse is true. We're that somebody else's person in a better place or more knowledgeable. And so I think there's probably always somebody for us to reach out to and have mentor us.
Sure. You know, I was in Israel a few years ago, and when you go to Israel, you see a lots of Jewish rabbis and Jewish people. But it's fascinating because you'll see this line of guys marching one behind the other.
Okay.
And I asked our tour guide, I said, what's that about? Because you'd see it periodically. And he said, oh, that's a rabbi with his students following him. They take this thing of following very seriously. So when we talk about being followers of Jesus, when we talk about making disciples, that is a very ingrained principle in the minds of those in biblical days. And so when Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, that's the image those guys had in their mind, that they were literally going to be following after Jesus, walking in step behind him as they learned how to, he would have them walk.
And we don't do that. I mean, these days I feel like sons barely do that with their fathers, let alone anyone else.
Sure. Well, you know, when I was a kid, one of the treats that I had was when my dad would plow the garden. And we didn't plow it with a tractor. Dad plowed it with a horse, with a team. Well, not a team, but a single horse. And it was my delight after he had plowed up that ground and it was smoothed out to try and step in my daddy's footsteps in the soil. And I would, you know, I was just a little bitty guy. I've always been a small person. My dad wasn't a great big man, but he was quite a bit taller than me. But as a little boy, trying to step in my dad's footsteps was just crazy. Well, you know, following in the footsteps of Jesus is a real challenge. Those steps are really big. But the Lord challenges us to follow in his footsteps. And he challenges us then to find somebody to follow in their footsteps. And it is all through the book of Philippians. It's going to be in this coming week's message as well. It's just a reoccurring theme of how we are to follow, to find somebody that we can trust that's following Jesus and follow them as we follow Jesus.
So this last Sunday was Joy is Knowing the Answer. And to continue with what you were just saying, one of the things you talked about was the cost of following, and you were kind of discussing following the wrong person, hearing false doctrine, but that following in the path of Jesus, that it takes more than just discipline, and that it will cost you everything.
Yes. The Apostle Paul talked a lot about that throughout all of his writings, but especially in this book, which was one of his very last books. It was either this one or the 2 Timothy that was the last thing he wrote. And so as you watch him do that, he talks about the cost, and it did cost Paul everything worldly, but he gained such a powerful life influence and, of course, reward in eternity before his Savior, which is what really lasts and what really matters.
Yeah, so I felt like you kind of saved I don't want to say the punchline because that wasn't a punchline, but the summation at the end brought everything together.
Well, that's encouraging.
As you were going through, I'm like, all right, I'm taking notes here, and I'm doing this. And I admittedly showed up a few minutes late, and so I didn't grab a bulletin at first. And so maybe had I had the notes in the bulletin at the beginning, I would have caught on earlier. But at the end, you had 3 points for trusting the shepherd, and that was the first one was, I must be alert to the dangers of those who claim to trust Jesus, but are actually deceivers. And man, I feel like that's a lot today. That's everywhere. I don't know if that's new.
No. Well, it's not new. It's always been a problem. And Paul was warning the folks at Philippi of that danger. And he had the problem of the group we know as the Judaizers. And he also had other people that were problems. But the scripture is very clear in the writings of Paul and Peter that in the last days, the spirit of Antichrist is going to grow. And what is the spirit of Antichrist? Well, it's someone who presents himself as the Christ. But he is not going to be the Christ. In fact, he will be the exact opposite of the Christ. You know, that's not unique to history. It's happened before. Hitler believed that he was going to usher in a thousand-year reign.
Mm-hmm.
And that is very much an attribute that Christ has said he's going to do. So it's not new. And we always hear these speeches by Hitler of all of the anger, it sounds like. Well, he's speaking German. I mean,
yes,
German is not exactly music to my ears when I listen to it. It's harsh language.
It is.
But when you translate and people speak with the same passion that Hitler spoke with, but you hear it in your English language, all of a sudden you realize how influential, mm-hmm. how persuasive he was with what he said. And he was speaking to a group of people that were very, very hungry for somebody to bring them out of the depths that they've been in and the depression that the country had been in since World War I. All that to be said, I heard someone mention one time that Satan does not know when the end is going to be. Jesus said that we won't know when the end's going to be. So what does that mean? That means that Satan has had to raise up a candidate to be the Antichrist in every generation. Mm. And when you look back at the great dictators, and by great, I don't mean good,
right?
But the significant dictators of history, they had many characteristics of the Antichrist, and of course their anti-God positions ultimately, but they were ushered in under a different attitude.
So will that be a singular person, or will it be, I'm going to potentially twist what you were saying earlier, what you said earlier a little bit, the spirit of Antichrist?
Well,
will it be a blanket, like a societal change?
The answer to that is yes.
Okay.
To both. There will be a person who is the Antichrist. He will be the world leader.
Okay.
He will promise peace and safety. He will promise unity. Mm-hmm. He will promise world peace. And he will come to power. And he is a vicious demon. He is filled. There is going to come a point in his reign or in his influence that Satan himself is going to possess him. And so he will have demonic power at that point. There's also one called the false prophet who is, again, Satan's the counterfeiter. He's going to be pretend to be Christ, and the false prophet will be like the Holy Spirit. And so he's trying to deceive people with the same pattern that God has done. But also, it is a yes to the fact that there will be a general delusion that overcomes people. In fact, the Bible says that God is going to send a strong delusion because of the wickedness of people. He is going to turn them to their own wickedness, and people will be absolutely blinded by the power of sin. And that's already true, but it's going to be even worse.
Okay, so I'm not following that then. So God is going to...
The wording in Scripture is he will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie.
Okay.
And the reason is because of their rejection of him.
Okay, so that's not for believers.
No.
That's for non-believers, and basically... I'm struggling to put this into a more layman term. But
it goes on to say, and unless the days are shortened, even the very elect would be deceived. So the delusion is going to be great, and the confusion is going to be great. And the confusion is already there. That spirit is at work today. And that's again in the writings of Paul and Peter, and they said that the spirit of Antichrist is already at work today. Well, if it was at work when they were alive, how much stronger is it today?
Mm-hmm.
As the time gets closer for the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that before that happens, the Antichrist is going to be revealed.
Well, and that's where that spirit of Antichrist, man, that feels like it's everywhere.
Yes.
I mean, you can't get on, and this is, you know, I mentioned the Conqueror series, and our conversations there have been very frank and also very enlightening amongst several of the men there, where as our perceptions are changing, and I think definitely for the better, we notice the things that we ignored before because they were so commonplace. Now we're starting to see, there's just, I don't even know how better to say it. There's evil everywhere.
And that's what part of what Jesus was talking about, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Yeah,
absolutely. The truth, when we are hearing these truths that we're hearing through the book of Philippians, through the Conqueror series, all of a sudden you begin to open your eyes and say, oh, wow.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't realize how blinded I was. I didn't realize how deceived I was. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize how commonplace sin has become.
And it's all true. I liked one of the analogies that was presented last week was, if you just had a Snicker bar, which is just junk food, and there's a fresh plate of strawberries in front of you, they don't taste as sweet because they're natural, they're real, they're pure. And you've been overpowered by the false sweetness of the Snicker bar. And man, that's everything. That's our world. You turn on YouTube, and YouTube's probably not even close to the greatest of our evils that we deal with these days, but it's up there, and you turn on YouTube and you just are getting junk food. You're getting Snickers bars.
We have to remain discerning. We have to be alert. I mean, there are probably some people that are watching this, are listening to this podcast through YouTube or some social media type
mm-hmm.
thing.
Yep.
And that's not a bad thing. As long as we stay true to the Word of God.
Right.
So there is good that we get from it, but oh my, if we're not discerning, there's so much that can poison us. And Paul was warning, and the warning there in Philippians, he said, was all aimed at religious people. It was not the anti-God people. It was religious people that he called dogs, that he called evil workers, that he called the mutilation.
Hmm.
So that religion, listen, religion is in itself an evil thing because religion is a man's attempt to get to God.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ's death on the cross was God's outreach to man.
Hmm.
And when men start trying to find God their own way, they create God in their own image. And they make him look like they want him to look. And that is always going to be plagued with wrong. And that's what religion is. I hate religion. But most people say, well, you're a very religious person. Well, it's true that I have what the world calls religion, but I have something that they don't have, most of them, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Big difference between religion and relationship. And so I emphasize that today. Religion that's man-made is just pure poison, and it will deceive us, even though it may look good and do some good things.
So how do I get that, and I can appreciate that. What I have a hard time with initially is knowing how to tell the difference as a layperson, as not being... I feel like if you and I walked into, I'll just throw a mega church under the bus, a generic mega church under the bus for this, and just say, we go to some mega church, and I listen and I say, wow, that sounds great. And you walk out, we get out in the parking lot, I'm like, man, that was awesome. That was the best thing I've heard all day. And you say, wow, everybody in there was so deceived because you have a deeper knowledge than I do of these things. And how do I not be deceived by that? And because I feel like that's kind of tying in with what we've been saying here.
Well, but the way there's two things that we have that helps us with the deceiver. One is the Holy Spirit. And you said there's some reason that the Lord did not want you to promote that podcast last week. Okay. Mm-hmm. It could be timing. It could be something that we said that would be confusing to somebody. But the Holy Spirit knows that. So you had this heaviness in your spirit that wouldn't let you do that. That's not been at all present in the past.
No.
Okay. So we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us if we truly are born again. And then we have the Word of God. And just because you don't have an in-depth knowledge of the whole Bible does not mean that God can't use what you've got. And so we may have that warning in our spirit, and we may not have enough knowledge to know why we have that warning, mm-hmm. but that's when we are to turn to the Word and say, Lord, what is this feeling? Show me something from your Word. And it is absolutely amazing how the Lord will answer that prayer as you search the Word of God. And usually for me, that is something that I have already said, I'm going to be studying this tomorrow. This is my devotional time tomorrow. It's amazing how God uses that for tomorrow and how He used it for today for today. So it's not about us just cherry picking a verse that says what we want it to say. It is about us being regularly in the Word, regularly having a plan for Bible reading and study. And when we do that, oh, God just blesses that so much.
So that's something I'm still, of the many, the list is long of things I struggle with, but that's definitely one of the things I'm struggling with still is gaining a plan and executing upon it. But at the same time, I do find it beyond coincidental, the messages I'm hearing repeated from different sources. You know, it feels like that that thing when you're shopping for a red car and you start seeing red car, the same model and make everywhere, you start seeing them all the time because your brain's focused on it. Same thing. Like, I just start hearing the same kind of message over and over. And you actually, you kind of touched on it too when you were talking about the Conquer series and whatnot, that you said, I tried to write it down verbatim and I probably didn't get it right, that when we begin to repent our own wrongful ways, we begin to build new processes in our brain, new neuro connections. And I've been hearing that from other sources outside too, of stopping, identifying the things that are wrong in your life and making those changes, and the work that you have to put in to change the way your brain works for whatever your issue is.
Yes, absolutely true. And the good news is this, that the truth does set us free, the truth of God's Word and the character and just learning who God is. But the contrast to that is this, when we have stinking thinking, stinking thinking will produce stinking results.
Yes.
And
yes.
Stinking results in our lives. So it's just so important that we are focused on the things that are good and lovely and pure and honest and just. And by the way, we're going to talk about that in Philippians before we're done.
Fantastic.
So.
So you had on our three things, we talked about being aware of deceivers, and then I must not only, there may have been a grammatical error in this as I'm reading it, I must not only never forget, but choose to remember the source of my, no, that's right. Yeah, so I can't just remember, but I have to choose to remember the source of my joy and salvation.
It's amazing to me, Kyle, how important it is. The Scripture, often throughout Scripture, says, remember, remember, mm-hmm. remember. And if you go back to the Old Testament, God had the Jews do certain feast, mm-hmm. certain ceremonies, and they were a certain time of the year, and they were tied to things that God wanted them to remember. One of the most famous and significant is the Passover feast. Well, that was the feast that was instituted to remind them of the night that they were delivered from Egypt, and they were delivered from the death angel, which anybody that wasn't covered by the blood, the firstborn son died that night. And so they were told, remember what God did. Remember how God brought you out of Egypt. Remember how God allowed you to cross the Red Sea on dry land. When they got to the Jordan River 40 years later and they crossed over on dry land, all the elders were told to stop and pick up a stone from the midst of the river. And on the other side of the river, they built a monument. And they were told, every time your children ask you, why are these stones here? You tell them, you remind them of what happened here, what God did for you in this place. And so there's nothing more important for you and I to remember than the day we gave our heart to Jesus Christ and the day that we were resurrected from the dead. And yes. That is a powerful thought that just thrills my soul to think that I have been made alive by Jesus Christ. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. So
I thought that was an interesting turn of phrase in a way to go from being born again, which we've talked about in the past, to being resurrected. And they're kind of two ways of saying the same thing.
Absolutely, they are.
But it definitely puts a different spin on it, a different mindset into things.
Well, this after the service yesterday, I was thinking about people in the congregation. And, you know, I grew up in a Christian family, very godly parents, known about Jesus my entire life, literally before I was born. In my mother's womb, I was hearing about Jesus, okay? There are people in our church that have been saved less than a year, and they're in their 30s and 40s. Mm-hmm. And they came to know Christ, and their path was very different and mm-hmm. very much outside of God. And so here's the truth. As bad, as much pain as there may be involved with that person that's saved later in life, there's no difference in their deadness. You know, if something mm-hmm. is dead, it's dead. It's gone. It has no life in it. And the heart of John Smith, the spirit of John Smith, was dead in trespass and sin, just like the person that saved at 30 or 40 years old. We are on level ground at the cross because sin kills. Because we're sinners, we're dead in sin. And the Bible uses that word. It's a powerful, powerful picture. And death is such a hard thing for us to deal with when somebody we love dies. But it's real. And you know, John Smith was dead spiritually. I could not connect with God. I could not understand God. And that's why I had to be born again. Yay. It's why I had to be resurrected mm-hmm. and given life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. So it's made me... it's thrilled my soul as I've walked in that truth. And then the application of that truth, well, if I've been resurrected from the dead, I need to act like it.
Yes.
And I need to remind other people of what God did for me as he saved my soul.
I had a conversation with an old friend today, just today, and it was a very similar story of he lives near Atlanta, and I was saying, hey, you know, we've been doing this Conquer series. You guys should check it out for your church. And man, did that open up a floodgate I wasn't expecting, and it was fantastic. But he's like, you know, here I am, little old me, just been plugging along, being less than a good person for a long, long time, and getting, figuring it out a little bit, and still being loved and still able to accomplish things in this life and the next. And the comment was made that, you know, we don't always all go down the right road. The important thing is that we at least are trying to find our way there, and we get there as quick as we can.
Yes.
Which I think I don't think happens well by yourself.
No, it's very clear in Scripture, and there we are back to discipleship.
Yeah.
Real quick, we need each other. We need that, and we have to have that if we're going to be successful. Yes, there are times men have to stand alone.
Mm-hmm.
The good news is that no Christian is ever truly alone when they're walking with the Lord. But the Lord gave us people. He gave us a church. People think that, you know, well, my church is in the mountains by myself. It's just me and God. And that is not biblical thinking. That's creating God the way you want him to be.
Okay.
Because the Bible is very clear that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's in the book of Hebrews. But why is that? It's because we need the encouragement. We need the encouragement for us personally, but we need to be an encouragement for our brother or sister that may be struggling, because we all go through those rough times.
Mm-hmm.
And so absolutely, it's so important that we help each other.
And that's, so that gives me into a different line of thinking with what you said. So what is it with showing up to church? I mean, yes, we get that camaraderie, the community aspect of things. But if I don't go to church, if I don't show up here on Sunday, I think I can very safely say there are plenty of people who show up to some church somewhere every Sunday for 50, 60 years and are no closer to actually following Jesus than they were on day one.
Well, Kyle, the sad truth is there's true churches and there's churches that are not true. Mm-hmm. And even Jesus in the book of Revelation in the first two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, he addressed seven churches. And he told one of them they were dead. The church was dead. Now, I've been in the doors of a few churches that were dead. They can be dead because the Spirit's not there. They can be dead because the truth is not there. Just because it has a steeple on top or it says it's a church doesn't mean it's a true church, and it doesn't mean it's a live church. And there are churches in most denominations. There are some denominations that are heretical in their very core. But there are churches in every true denomination that are dead, because they may be talking about the truth, but they don't have the Spirit of God working in those churches. And so it's very important that we find a church that's Spirit-led. It's also very important that we are walking in the Spirit individually.
Mm-hmm.
Just before you came today, I was talking to another man about how important the presence of godly men and women are in a church service. I have been pastoring a long time, okay? And one of the things I've learned is when the really spiritual, godly men that lead the church, when there's a group of them gone on a given Sunday at the same time, I can feel the difference in the power, the ability to understand, and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And people say to me, really? And I tell you, if you're walking with God, your very presence in church is important to the preaching of the Word. It's important to the worship.
So I think that's an interesting point on kind of following up on what I was sort of getting to there was not just showing up, but if I don't show up to church, for those people who don't go to church on Sundays, can they not still be just as much of a follower as I?
Well, let me ask you this. What's the definition of a follower? A follower is somebody that is obediently following someone else. Because to follow them means I'm going to pattern my life after them. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in the Word of God, in the book of Hebrews, it says very clearly not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So I'm not saying a person can't read the Bible, can't get something from God, can't have a relationship with God, but it is not the best relationship that you can have if you're not being obedient to be a part of a body.
And then tying those two things together, that sounds like that's sometimes maybe even just showing up and being in the room is kind of a discipleship as well.
Absolutely. It's part of being an example.
Yes.
It's part of walking as Jesus did. I mean, where do you find Jesus?
He
found him in the synagogues. And he was faithful to his worship time with other people. He was also faithful to his worship time daily with God alone.
Mm-hmm.
But he was faithful to his worship time with other people throughout his whole ministry. And it's something that you can't get anywhere else. You know, one of the great tragedies of COVID was that people started staying home and watching TV and watching the service online. And listen, if you're shut in, it's a wonderful thing. We have that for that reason. And we have it for the times people can't come to church. But if that's all you're getting and you're not fellowshipping with other believers, you're missing something that God has for you that you can't get anywhere else. If not, he wouldn't have told us that in his word.
I agree. Well, and you know, and we see it in the stories of Jesus. He spent time alone, clearly.
Oh, absolutely.
But not as much as he did surrounded by other people. Particularly, you know, his 12 disciples, and he would minister to them as they were walking down the road from one place to another.
Well, you know, Kyle, I hear a lot of people talk about this issue, so it's an important issue. And usually when I talk to people about them, the first thing we want to talk about is wounds they've had, how they've given up on relationships, they've given up on churches, they've given up on groups of people. And you know what that tells me? They probably, I'll say probably, have bitterness in their heart and they've refused to forgive somebody. Well, I believe Jesus talked about that. He said, if you got aught with your brother, you go and you don't bring your gift to the altar. You go and you try and reconcile with your brother. For sure you forgive him. Reconciliation takes two. So you can't always reconcile, but you can do what you're supposed to do, and you can forgive, and you can find freedom, and you can still be obedient to the Lord, whether the brother is or not. But you try.
Mm-hmm.
And when I talk to people that are that way, they've let bitterness get a hold of their heart, and they've got their attention on what people have done instead of what the Master has said to do, what the Shepherd has said to do as we trust and follow Him. So I would just encourage people, find you a place where the word is being preached and go love people. Go invest in people and see what God does.
So I want to change things up a little bit. I started throwing in some kind of random thoughts at the end of things. One of my favorite things is to throw in maybe this should just be a segment. I feel like I need a little musical interlude here to the conversations I've had with my daughter segment of the show, because those are just they're just wonderful. And we got on yesterday, maybe it was just yesterday. We got on a conversation about God's chosen people. And this led down a path that there were a lot of I don't knows in that conversation. There were several, moments. You know, just, I never thought of that before, and I had to step into the house, and when we got home, and write down some notes based off of a conversation with my 10-year-old daughter, because it made me think and had me wondering about this. So God's chosen people are the Jewish people. And that is not where our conversation summed up. Maybe I'll just run this past you, and you tell me where I go wrong. So God creates Jesus. Jesus is a Jew. And to me, in our conversation...
Well, let me stop just a second. Yes. God didn't create Jesus.
Okay.
Jesus has always been God. Jesus came and manifested God in the flesh.
Okay.
So using that word creation, yes, with Jesus could lead down a rabbit hole, because there's a lot of people that say that Jesus became God, not that he was God, and that's a very big difference.
Okay. Yes, I'll agree.
But he was totally man and totally God, but that's important that we remember that. So go ahead.
So Jesus comes to us on earth here, and he is Jewish. And where our conversation went was that actually God's chosen people being Jewish was right there. Did he choose the Jewish people to bring his son to earth, and that's where they were chosen, and to follow to fulfill scripture. And so as we go on, Jesus then fulfills Old Testament prophecy by way of Isaiah and whatnot. Peter was a Jew who was a follower of Christ. He wasn't a Christian. This is part of the conversation where we've stumbled upon this follower of Christ thing as being a way we wanted to go. So are we essentially fulfilled, as Christians, are we essentially fulfilled Jews, thus making Christians God's chosen people? And am I getting just way too deep in the weeds here, or perhaps stepping on a landmine? I don't know where I'm at.
Well, there have been lots of heated debates about all these questions.
Okay, so nothing new under the sun here.
Let me tell you the way I understand it, okay? And first of all, we must view the Bible beginning in Genesis 1 and ending in the book of Revelation as the revealing of God's plan for mankind and redemption through Jesus Christ. We must look for Jesus throughout the whole thing. Now, God chose Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, mm-hmm, to be the ones that would give birth to Christ.
Okay.
Now, that you may say, well, okay, so they're it was done for them. Well, there's a problem here. Satan hates everything about Jesus. He hates everything about God. And so what has he done? Throughout the years, he has punished the Jews. He has been vindictive against the Jewish people. It's going to happen again. The Revelation talks about how the dragon is going to go out and try and consume the woman. Well, that's not just true in the Revelation. It's been true throughout history. It was true with Titus in AD 70 when he destroyed Jerusalem and crucified thousands of Jewish people. It's been true in other times in history. It was true with Hitler, we've already mentioned him. Mm-hmm. The Jewish people have paid a big price as Satan has come after them. And they will continue to do so. They are persecuted like no other people on earth have ever been persecuted. So that's the truth about that whole deal. And they were the ones that gave birth to the Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus died and was resurrected, now people knew, now we could understand the power of the resurrection and the gift of God and salvation like we couldn't understand it before, like folks before Christ. They knew that a Messiah was coming, but and they put their trust in God. They're saved the same way that we are, in that they had to believe God. They had to believe in His love for them and of their need for Him, and their, you know, have forgiveness of their sin. When Jesus came, the picture became much clearer as He fulfilled all that prophecy. And so Jesus established His church. Mm-hmm. And so going forward, the church is not just made up of Jewish people. The church is made up of anybody that has been born again and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. So now, does that mean the Jews are no longer necessary? Well, obviously the Lord still loves the Jewish people, because it talks about how He is going to redeem them and bring them to Himself. That's a huge part of what the book of Revelation is about. Of course, it is about the revealing of Jesus Christ first and foremost, but it's also about the redemption of the of Jews as a nation, as a people. Now, throughout history, there's something that's been true about every Jewish man and woman that's ever been born, and that is they all had to make a decision for God individually. They were never saved just because they were Israel. Just like I wasn't saved because my dad was the pastor of a church.
Okay. Yes.
Okay. I had to make a decision for Christ. And there are family members of godly parents that choose to deny Christ. And they die without Jesus. And they grew up hearing all about Jesus. The same thing is true about Jewish people that do not receive God's Messiah and put their trust in Him. So when we talk about a chosen people, we're talking about a nation. And in that are individuals, obviously, that have always believed in God and trusted Him. And now we're to another time. Yes, I'm a dispensationalist, but it's a time where the church has been brought forward by God to promote the gospel, the good news of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, who, by the way, who was birthed by the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And all of that, now we see how God wove that in, and it's part of the reason that I trust the Bible. There's a term out there, it's called apologetics,
mm-hmm.
when it comes to the Bible. And apologetics, when you apply that to what God did with the Jewish people and how He was identifying Jesus Christ. I mean, you go to the night when Israel was delivered from Egypt, and there is a picture right there of how Jesus Christ had to shed His blood like the Passover lamb. And years later, when He was born and then He died, He was the Passover lamb. It happened at Passover,
right,
as the fulfillment of all that. So all of that comes into play as part of God's divine plan to make the picture clear and to help us not be deceived by false Christ, but to realize Jesus had to be the one. He had to be the one, because He is the only one that's ever fulfilled all those prophecies.
Right.
And so the whole chosen thing, does God choose Kyle? Does God choose John? Yes, He did. Well, does He not choose some people? That's not the way to look at that. The question is, God chose me, and God chose you, and I don't know. God knows everybody that's going to be saved. God knows everybody that's going to reject Him. He's sovereign because He knows everything. The fact is that God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus Christ's blood was efficient for all mankind, or sufficient for all mankind, but it is efficient for those who put their faith and trust in Him. And so, does He know who those people are? Absolutely. And in that sense, He chose them. Does He know those that will reject Him? Yes, He does. Because He's God and He's sovereign. Now, when we get much farther than right there, that's where we start dividing folks, because there's people that believe this and people that believe that. Let's make sure we do this one thing. Let's study the Word of God to learn the character of our God. Let's study the Word of God to know how, what character we should have and how He wants to live in and through us. And let's celebrate the fact that we have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ when we put our trust in Jesus. Some of those questions are hard to answer, and they're very divisive. And today, let's celebrate that we can know Jesus, and that I do know Jesus. And back to the very beginning of our broadcast, the title of Sunday's sermon was that joy is knowing the answer. Mm-hmm. Well, what is the answer? The answer is Jesus. I know the answer. I know the one who died for my sins. I know what that did for me when I received His forgiveness and was born again, when I was resurrected from the dead. I know Him. I know that answer. And because I know that answer, I praise His name, and I will love Him all the days of my life.
Well, as we dive ourselves into learning more and learning the Scriptures more, what should we do for next week?
Well, next week, we're going to be talking about having passionate purpose. Joy is having passionate purpose. And we are going to look at some of the most familiar verses in the Word of God. That's where Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." But the passionate purpose, what joy that brings to our heart when we know our purpose.
I'll be curious to see where this goes, because I know there's a lot of talk and topics of surrounding passion, and I mean that in the same context of having passion for what you do. And I know there's a lot of books written and talks given and such about purpose as well.
Right.
And it makes me think of that first point from this last Sunday of who's a deceiver.
Beware.
Beware.
Absolutely.
So I'll be curious to see how this all congeals into a sermon on Sunday.
Me too.
Fantastic. Well, then let's look forward to that and our conversation next week about next Sunday.
Thank you, Kyle.
Thank you, sir.